18. We'll look tonight at verses 1 through 21. 1 through 21, being tamed before the Lord. Being tamed before the Lord. Through desire, verse 1, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are his wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and has a high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame to him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with good, with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. May the Lord bless His Word and give us the Lord Jesus and wisdom through Him. Verses 1 through 3 make one main point, and they show us a fool's roaring and his separation. The King James translates verse 1 somewhat positively, meaning a man who desires wisdom separates himself from the world in order to seek it. That's an attractive idea and undoubtedly true, but I think the language here, given the fact that separate, parad in Hebrew, is only used 5 times in Scripture, and it's always a negative division. It's always antisocial. In fact, the Jews used it for someone who was separated from the congregation. So I think verses 1 through 3 go together and describe a fool with these 3 marks. Number 1, a fool only is concerned about his own desires. That's why he separates himself from the ungodly, from the godly. He doesn't want to hear God's word. He's only interested in his own thoughts. As verse 2 makes it clear, he has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. I want to realize me. I want to find my desires. I want to follow my star. I want to climb every mountain for me, so that I can find myself, discover myself, and have my heart's desire. And that's why, back to verse 1, instead of perhaps seeking and intermeddleth with all wisdom, all the business that he touches, it breaks out into foolishness, is the idea here in every area of life. And when he comes, verse 3, when the wicked comes, he doesn't like the godly man. He doesn't like the company of the righteous, which is why he separates from them. Why? Because righteous men who love God's word, they're kind of a little bit uncomfortable to him. Because he's not seeking that same word. He wants his own desires. He wants his own ideas and his own pleasures and his heart's own itchings and cravings to be realized. But when you're around godly people, you'll realize the Lord Jesus has begun to set up His own kingdom in their lives, and they love His Word. And so there's a reason why He heaps contempt on the righteous. And remember, Solomon's not talking about your garden variety unbeliever. He's talking about those who go out from the church of the Lord Jesus, who leave the preaching of God's Word, who reject the counsel of godly parents. This is what happens to them. We've seen this in Romans. Their minds grow darkened. They lose the ability to understand life. They're focused on their own desires and ideas and friends. They don't want the company of the godly. In fact, if somebody confronts them, usually what you get back, what? Remember what the proverb says? Okay, he who confronts a fool is like somebody who does what? Takes a mad dog by the ears. Usually get bitten. But, verse 3, his reproach will come on back on his own head. His reproach, his contempt will come back, and the righteous will look at it with horror and say, this is the consequence of turning away from God's Word. Even what you had, you lose. I pray that this is never true of any of us. I've seen it in the lives of many over the years, and you probably have as well, that when we leave our parents, and when they're giving us godly instruction, even if they're not perfect, young people, if we leave off listening to God's Word, if we don't have godly friends who will confront us, something starts happening to us. Because God's Word is a sharp sword. And if we don't fall on it in humility and faith and allow His candle to search us and to sift us and to humble us, that same sword drives us toward folly and toward foolishness. In other words, God will not be mocked. If He gives us His Word and we willingly say, you know what, I don't want this. I'd rather have fun and games, Jesus. I'd rather do my own thing. I'd rather not listen to God's Word. I don't want serious, you know, preaching. I don't want serious Sunday school lessons. I don't want a serious daddy who opens up God's Word and confronts me with Scripture. I want what I want. I want my heart's desires to be realized. Bad things happen. We've seen it over and over again because God will not be mocked. If He gives us His Word, He gives us Himself. And if we choose to separate from that Word, then reproach and folly and shame follow us. So I think there's two main lessons that we learn from this, maybe three. One, we must hold fast to God's Word. I mean, that's a basic lesson, but isn't that what Satan's always tempting us not to do? How many times have perhaps we awakened in the morning, well, I need to read God's Word, and then suddenly, well, I got to do this, and the kitchen sink won't turn on, or the hair dryer blows the electrical socket, or my wife blows up an egg in the microwave, or the milk's sour and I got to go to the store for my cereal. I mean, whatever it might be. I mean, Satan does anything he can to keep us from holding fast to God's Word. Despair, bizarre things happening. He hates God's Word. Of course, our own hearts. Unless we're humble and pliable, well, I'll do it tomorrow. Well, I heard a good sermon yesterday. That'll hold me at least till Tuesday. Okay, but we see what happens is that we tend to drift. Why? Because God's Word's our daily manna. It's our hourly manna. It's our hourly food. So that's lesson number one from these three verses, is we need to hold fast to God's Word. And two, we need to stay in close fellowship with those who love God's Word. We need to draw near, not separate, not say, well, they make me uncomfortable. I remember my Bible teacher in high school, Dan Lee, who's still alive, and he's a blessed memory, and I enjoy seeing him occasionally when I do. But I remember how he bless his heart. I mean, everybody in my class in high school needed saving. I mean, everybody did. Probably I did as well. And it was in a Baptist fundamentalist high school. And so basically, he would announce, you know, here's the curriculum. This is what we're going to do. But every class, he just preached the gospel to us every day. I mean, this went on for 180 days. And you know, after a while, you know, but then he came aside to me, and he always made me a little bit uncomfortable. You know how people who just really obviously love the Lord Jesus sometimes can just make you a little bit uncomfortable, particularly if you don't love Him as much or you're not walking with Him. But he said, hey, why don't we, I was about 16, but I was driving. He said, hey, why don't we start meeting for breakfast on Friday morning? Okay, why are we doing that? Okay, I'm thinking to myself, yeah, I'd love to have breakfast with you. Okay, but I was scared to death. Okay, because, oh boy, I'm going to catch what he has. And I did. Okay, but wonder what would have happened if I... No, I don't want that. I don't want that. You see, young people, what you ought to be doing, and the adults, you need to be doing the seeking out of the young people. But young people, you ought to be seeking out adults and friends who are close to you, who love God's Word, and in whom Jesus is setting up His kingdom. Because what happens when you don't do that? What happens when you choose friends who say, oh, you're doing just fine. Don't listen to your mama. Your daddy's an idiot. You'll do just fine on your own. You realize what's going to happen. All that mockery and all that you give, it's going to come back on your own head. And all the truth that you had one time and you believed it and sat and said, oh, yes, I read that in Scripture too. Suddenly, God just cuts it off. You have to understand, for God to give us a saving love for His Word is a rare gift. It's not just like we opened the Bible and we just had a taste for it. He had to give it to us. And so if He gives it to us, it's a treasure. It's a sacred treasure. It's really a holy gift. We've got to hold fast to it and hold fast to those who have that gift so that we will be encouraged because we are so weak. I mean, look at what happens to many, even in Scripture, who had God's Word, but then who separated themselves from it. I seem to remember Judas. He heard the last pleasant words Judas ever heard was the Lord Jesus pointing out to him at that table what He was about to do to him. I mean, this was Jesus and Judas. The other disciples were oblivious. Either Jesus didn't let them understand, or either they were just so blinded by everything that was going on, and it had been a long night, and Jesus had said heavy things to them that they couldn't understand it. But here's Jesus and Judas, just like this. And Jesus looks across that table. When Judas finally asked, everybody else, as soon as Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they're like, is it me? 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 Judas didn't ask until a little bit of time went by. And then finally, when Jesus said a few more words, Judas said, Lord, is it I? And Jesus looked right at him and said, you've said it. Right there, Judas has an opportunity. Say, now he's the son of perdition, and it was appointed, and I understand election, and I believe it, and I understand all that. But here's the last words Judas ever heard. But what did he do? He blocked his ears to him, and he went out, and he betrayed the Lord of glory and hung himself because he separated himself from his Lord. Saul had opportunities to repent. His first sin, Samuel came to him and says, listen, Saul, you didn't obey God. Why have you done this? The kingdom would have stayed with your family, but now it's going to be taken away from your family. And Saul should have been humbled and said, oh, I've done horrible. I've sinned before God. Please have mercy upon me, Samuel. Teach me. Samuel, I want you to stay right close to me. You can't go back to Shiloh. You've got to stay right with me because you have God's Word. And I'm going to sink if I don't have you close to me. But Saul went his own way, separated again, committed another horrible sin, and Saul came to him again, or Samuel came to him again and says, now you lose the kingdom. And where does Samuel end up? Because he closes his ear to God's Word? At the witch's door. At the witch's door. Because he refused to listen to God's Word, and God closed it off from him. Of course, we could remember Herod. Herod had John the Baptizer almost as his personal preacher. Now, John would have considered it incarceration, okay? But Herod would have considered, hey, this guy's interesting. He scares me a little, but I want to keep him close to me. Herod heard God's Word. And then one day, this pretty girl danced in front of Herod. I remember his lust. He plugged his ears to God's Word, and he beheaded. See, this is what happens when God gives us His Word and we don't listen to it. We separate from it and we go our own way. So these three verses are a warning to us. Hold fast to God's Word. Stay close to those who love God's Word. Those are your friends. Those are going to be who is going to encourage you and understand the consequences of what happens when we turn away from it. It's horrible. It's horrible. And I know we live in an age where verse 2 is like a positive slogan. But that his heart may discover itself. Find your true you. Find the happiness within you. Find your true self. Find your dream. Okay. But remember, a fool says, now listen, what does a fool do? I mean, a wise man do? A wise man has looked into his own heart and says, own heart, and he realizes there's nothing down there. There's nothing down there. I don't want my filth to be discovered. I don't want to live by my own understanding. God, I want you to be my teacher. I want you to guide me with your eye. And so we cry to God and ask Him to teach us. Now in verses 4 through 9, we have basically an extended commentary on James 3:8. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Why do we have it here? Okay. Why do we have it here? Well, I think it's closely connected to the fool who separates himself from God's Word. Listen, have you known people who were in the church at some point in your lives? I have. And it's like when you talk to them now, they're full of blasphemy and curses and complaining, and they hate the church. You know, it's almost like when you turn away from God's Word, God gives you over to that. It's like hell kindles your tongue as to burn away even any taste of the truth you once confessed. This is what happens to us and to our tongue when we turn away from God's Word. Notice verse 4 here. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. The first part's negative, the second part's positive. Deep waters, unstable, a watery pit. You can't even know. This is what happens to our words unless our Lord Jesus Christ cleanses the well. Remember what He said in John 15:3, "Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken to you." But if we don't stay in the Word, there's no cleaning for us. And if there's no cleaning for us, if there's no cleansing, then what's at the bottom of the well, our hearts, because remember, I know I'm doing anatomy and that's not really what it is, but you know what I mean. Okay, the well, the heart is the well from which the words come forth. So they have to be cleaned at the source or else they become foolish. And notice here, the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. What's the flowing brook remind you of? Okay, refreshing, okay, gently flowing, health-giving, it's safe. All right, that's the only way our words can be like that is if the Lord Jesus purges us of our words and takes away our God-hating and our guilty desires, and we turn to Him. Verses 5 through 8, don't forget James 3:8 as we go over these four verses quickly. The tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. You know, an unclean heart and an untamed tongue show themselves by accepting the testimony of the ungodly to overturn the righteous. Wisdom says, never accept the testimony of an ungodly man to overturn someone, to condemn someone who is humble before God's Word. But remember, the world loves its own testimony, especially against the godly. But again, this is evidence of great foolishness. Not only that, but in verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for strokes, for blows. Meaning what? His mouth is not peaceable. Remember what James says in James 3? The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then easy to be entreated. Not the fool's mouth. He's always looking for a fight. War, not peace, is his motto. Division, not harmony, is the goal of the fool. But remember where this is a flow here. Remember where the fool's coming from? He's separated from God's Word, verses 1 through 3. He hadn't stepped close to those who love God's Word. And now his heart, as he creeps away from God, the words that come from his heart begin to be warlike against God and against his people. And so verse 7, his mouth is his destruction and his lips are the snare of his soul. His mouth brings destruction to families. I mean, maybe you saw it in your own home, and God forbid it should be in our homes, but some of the unbelievable things husbands and wives say to each other, some of the things I've heard, like in my presence, things that husbands and wives have said to each other over the years. Nobody here, of course, all right. But awful things, and you wonder where that comes from. How can you say things that you know are going to destroy or at least seriously harm this relationship, and all the while be professing at some level to be a disciple of Christ? How can you say this? Well, when you separate from God's Word, verses 1 through 3, your lips become a destroying agent in your life and in your relationships and in society, until verse 8 finally. The words of a talebearer are his wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. I always remember what I used to chant as a child. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Okay, I'd rather have sticks and stones than words. All right. Why? Because words are destroying, particularly tale-bearing, gossiping. These are deep, deep wounds that destroy relationships and make life utterly miserable. Few things are as utterly unbearable as broken homes, broken parent-child relationships, broken church member relationships. And again, how do we avoid this fool's lip? We don't want verses 5 through 8. We don't want it. We don't want to have verse 4. The words of a fool are like deep, watery pit. You never know what's going to come out of there. You never know what's down there. We don't want that. We want our words to be clean. What do we have to do? Verses 1 through 3. Don't separate from God's Word. Don't separate from the congregation of the righteous. Now, verse 9 may seem oddly placed. He that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. But I think Solomon's point here is simple and yet profound at the same time. Words like he's been describing and laziness have the same effect. What does laziness do? If we're lazy in our work, it harms the whole community. It destroys families. It destroys economies. It's a waste of God's gifts. It's a waste of His providential allotment. Because when God gives us work to do, He says, I want you to stand here. This is what I want you to do. It may not seem like huge, magnificent kingdom work, but that's okay. If you do it unto me, it becomes kingdom work. If you do it for my honor and glory, stand right here and do what I want you to do. Remember what is said about God? What Jesus said? My Father has worked until now, and I work. John 5:17. So if we're lazy, we're not following the example of our Father, and we're certainly trampling on our Savior's work of salvation. Laziness steals time. Laziness saps our energy. Laziness gives way to kind of listless dreaming for better times that never come. Laziness increases tyranny and expects governments and others to supply what we should be providing for with the work of our own hands. Now notice, an untamed tongue, verse 5 through 8, has the same effect. Foolish words waste God's truth by not confessing it. I mean, how many times have we thought, oh, that was a wasted opportunity. See, if we're slothful in holding fast to God's Word, you know what happens? We're not putting anything in the well so that when we have the opportunity to speak for Christ, that we can draw from those wells of salvation, God's Word, fellowship with Jesus. That's where the ability to confess Christ comes from. It's not an exuberant personality and Mr. and Mrs. Charisma. It's not anything like that. It has nothing to do with that. But sometimes that can be real fakey and real, everybody smile a lot and supposedly you're a Christian. That's not, no. Speaking of Christ and confessing God's truth, you can't aim at it directly. You can't have a class on it. I mean, you can have a class and say, you ought to be doing this. You ought to be sharing the gospel. You ought to be learning how to defend the faith. But you've got to put something in the well in order so that those words will come out. And what do you have to put in the well? You have to put God's Word. You have to put the thoughts of Christ's loveliness as revealed in Scripture. Then we can speak. Like Moses wrote Deuteronomy 6:9. Remember what he told parents? He said, parents, speak of my word when you what? Sit down in your house, lie down in your house, rise up in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. What happens to our words if they're not God's words? Well, it destroys families and relationships and hopes. In other words, it's as if Solomon's saying here, our words are wasteful and destroying, just like the lazy man, unless God is our teacher and takes us by the hand and enrolls us in His school to teach us His precious words. So do you want to have a tame tongue? Do you want to have a tamed tongue? Do you want to have help giving words? Do you want your children to write on your tombstone, Daddy was a deep well? Okay. Not really sure what was at the bottom. Sometimes some weird things come up. The Loch Ness Monster. I mean, any number of things. Or do you want to say, Daddy, Mama, their words were like a gentle brook. They brought refreshment to my soul. They brought peace to my soul. They brought wisdom to me. But there's only one place. And as we have to not do verses 1 through 3, we have to stay close to God's Word and hold fast to it and to those who also love God's Word. Now in verses 10 through 12, we kind of have an intermediate little section here that gives some very important principles. Because remember, the whole thing here is tamed before the Lord. The fool's not tamed. Verses 1 through 3, he separates from God's truth. Verses 4 through 9, look what happens to his words. So how are we tamed? Verses 10 through 12. First of all, verse 10, one of the most precious verses of all of Proverbs. This is probably a verse that for me, I thought on more than any other one. Maybe a couple others, but this has to be right at the top. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And like many of our favorite verses that God's people have really loved, it's almost difficult to talk about it. You almost do an injustice when you start talking about it. But think of this. When we hear, you know, verses 4 through 9, we think, oh my words. I mean, everybody, I think this. I was praying about this afternoon. It's like, Lord, ugh. You know, like, not that I'm comparing, obviously, but Isaiah, it's like, oh, my lips are so unclean. I mean, James wasn't kidding. The tongue, no man can tame. He didn't say nobody can tame the libido. Okay, he didn't say nobody can tame the government. He said nobody can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil. It is set on fire by hell. That's strong words. Yet there's one person who can significantly break its power, begin to tame it, and give us hope. And that is the Lord. And so when we feel ourselves despairing about the words that we say or maybe the effect some of our words have had on our relationships, we need to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I need for You to tame me. Now, the name of the Lord is a strong power. What's God's name? God's name is who He is. God's name is all of His attributes. All that He has revealed about us in His Word. His name is our refuge. It's our refuge. Remember Moses? In Exodus 33, when God's people were just wayward and stubborn, and I'm sure Moses was feeling burdened about what was going on. What did Moses pray for? Lord, could You kill these fools? Lord, could You let me retire so Aaron can take over because I'm getting sick of this? No, he prayed, Lord, show me Your glory. In other words, and then later on, as God answers that prayer, He made His name to pass by him. So what Moses wanted was a clearer sight of the glory and of the majesty of God. Why do we need that? Why do we need to run to God's name? Well, when we think of God's majesty, the threats of men on earth kind of fade away in their fearfulness, don't they? When we think of His sovereignty and His providence, well, we don't worry so much about what happens to us. David could say, hey, if 10,000 camp against me, I'm not going to be afraid. Because the Lord is my shield. And He's my protector. And He's filled with power. And He has an innumerable company of angels that camp around the godly at all times to protect them. So, in effect here, Solomon says, listen, yes, we're sinful and our words are not what they need to be. And we're surrounded with, you know, people many times that separate from God's Word. But remember God's name. Remember how high He is and holy and majestic. And run to His name. Now, that's really personal. Because He doesn't just say, God is so high and so magnificent and just bow before. No, He says, run into it like a tower. When you're troubled by your own sinfulness, when you're troubled by the events going on in the world, don't just sit there. Run to the Lord like you would run into your house if a pack of wild dogs was chasing you down the street. Run to His name because His name is your covering. It lifts us up. You might say, But I like for it to be like in the movies. I'd like to levitate, okay? I'd like to be lifted up above my problems. But even in the Old Covenant, that's not how it was it? I mean, David still was surrounded with all these enemies, but when he saw a little bit more of the greatness of God and the wisdom of God and the power of God and the holiness of God, he just looked around at all of his enemies, even though they were coming to get him, and said, you're all doomed. You're all doomed. Now, I may die. I mean, think of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, talk about visual images. Talk about entertainment matrix. Talk about Mediaplex. Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge gold statue, and he says everybody's got to bow down to it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been captured along with Daniel when they were children, and they've been, you know, brought up to be basically Nebuchadnezzar's advisors along with the wise men. Everybody's supposed to bow. He erects it in this huge open plain. And these are the three guys that are standing up. We don't know where Daniel was. Their duties took them all over the Persian Empire, so he probably wasn't around, or he'd have been standing too. But they're the only three standing up. Nebuchadnezzar says, "You're going to bow down." They say, "No, we're not. We're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Go ahead. We're going to heat it seven times. We don't care." I mean, where does that come from? I mean, would you? You're faced with that. Here's the fiery furnace. Now, God gives furnace grace for a furnace day. And so that's a dangerous question, of course. In some respects, we just would have to trust the Lord. But understand what happened. Here's Nebuchadnezzar's tall. Scholars are divided over how tall it was, but it was huge. Okay, big. But they saw there's something mightier and higher than that. That's the glory of God. That's the authority of God's Word, which we may not transgress. Daniel did the same thing with the king's decree. "You can't pray in my name." Daniel said, "Oh, well, I'm going to keep doing right what I've been doing." Because God is higher than Nebuchadnezzar, and higher than Darius, and higher than Belshazzar, and all the kings of Babylon and Medo-Persia. And what happened? Those boys were saved. Now remember, those three Hebrew children, they also told Nebuchadnezzar, "We may die, but that's okay, you still lose. We may die, but you still lose. Because there's a God in heaven, and we may not transgress His commandments." That's what it is to run to God's name. Not just to God, 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 Jesus, 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 like a mantra, rub your rosaries and do some other. No, no. It is to believe that He is whom Scripture reveals Him to be, and then to do two things. One, to pray. We can't fly to God unless we pray. If we're not praying, we're not flying to God. And that doesn't mean you're flying down the road 80 miles an hour and say, "God, I'm running into Your name. Please protect me from the policeman." Okay? Praying by the seat of our pants is not the kind of prayer that's really flying to God. It's when we believe His Word, we plead His promises, we confess our own foolishness, we open this book, and when we read commands, we ask Him for the grace to obey Him. When we read warnings, we confess our sins. When we read promises, we ask for grace to believe them. It's to believe that God is whom He has revealed Himself to be in His love and His mercy. And God, if you're His, He will be known in your life like this. You know how people in our country move real quickly from Halloween to Christmas? Because Thanksgiving's weird. Thanksgiving is weird. I mean, it's really silly to have Thanksgiving. I mean, it's not silly, and I'm glad we do it, but you know what I mean. It's silly to have Thanksgiving as a national holiday. Because you have been telling children all through their elementary school, God doesn't exist. If you've got anything, it came from your own ingenuity and your own wisdom. But then you're going to have Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to whom? Well, really ought to be Thanksgiving to me. Because anything I had, I got by my own strength. But see, that's not, we know differently. God wants to be asked. Prayer is the condition of our sonship. God wants to bless us. You can't out-ask Him. His power, His presence, His will to do good is vast. But He will be asked. Why? So that when He grants, He will be thanked. He will be thanked. Give thanks in all things. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Why do we give thanks to Him? Because we asked Him. And He granted our request. That's why David says in the Psalms there, Psalm 116, he says, "I'm going to make and pay my vows to the Lord in the assembly of the saints. I've asked the Lord for things. I've asked for deliverances, and He's granted them to me. And now I'm going to thank Him." So prayer is one of the ways that we run to the name of the Lord. But this also leads us to His Word, because quite frankly, on my best day, Paul says in Romans 8:26, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for. I'm as blind as bad. Have you ever had that experience? You sit down to pray in the morning, or you know, spread out on the floor, or whatever it is, and you're just like, "What do I pray? I don't know what to pray. I mean, I feel my wretchedness." Well, we always start there. Okay. I feel like God's far away. Tell Him. And then remember, but you're not, because you're always near in the Lord Jesus when we believe Your Word. See, that's why I don't think we can pray without an open Bible. Because we need to be encouraged as we pray by God's promises. Oh, God's sovereign. Oh. Then this monetary issue I'm facing or this family crisis, Lord, I'm going to put it before you. Like Hezekiah put out the threatening letter of the Persian prince. Oh, Lord, things are... Oh, God is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Oh, He's promised that He's going to give His Son dominion over all things. I'm going to pray and ask Him to fulfill His promises to His Son. So the Word feeds prayer by which we run into God's name as a strong tower and we're secure. But unfortunately, verse 11, that's not how many men think. Here He picks out the rich man. For him, he doesn't think about the name of the Lord. God's sovereignty, I mean, come on, that's a faith principle. It's not real life. God's dominion over everything for His Son, that's not going to do you any good. You got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps in this life. That's how the rich man thinks. His wealth is his strong city, and a high wall in his own imagination is going to protect me. We read tonight in Luke 12, didn't we? The rich man. Oh, I've got so many goods. I need to build bigger and bigger and bigger barns. And the Lord is just sitting back saying, I don't know who you think you're building those for, but you're not building them for you. Because I'm going to bring you before my judgment seat this very night. The rich man and Lazarus. You know, how ironic. The rich man who thought he was doing Lazarus a favor by throwing him a few pig scraps to eat at his gate was soon begging for water, a drop from Lazarus in hell. I mean, no wonder Jesus said it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, with God, all things are possible. But we tend to trust wealth or power. Governments tend to trust power and authority, and they build up these huge, well, this is a huge wall. We're going to be safe. We're going to be secure. No. God is our only security in this life. Our only security. Not governments, not money, not retirement accounts, not college degrees, not your spouse, not your children. God will be known as the refuge of His people. And He will be called upon because He wants to answer, and He will answer, and He will bless us if we call upon Him and seek Him early. Psalm 46:5. He will help us. He wants to be known as a refuge. So put away, we must, all of our idols and the inferior things that we trust. Why? Verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Our nation thinks it's going to stand. At least the government does. We gobble up all the assets. We're going to stand. As long as there's electricity to run the printing presses, we're going to stand. As long as we got tanks and guns and planes and lasers and all that, we're going to stand. God says, no, you're not. You have to understand something. All prideful men and all prideful nations have one enemy that is determined to destroy them. And that is the Holy God. He will bring them down. Because before God is going to raise anybody up, He's going to humble them beneath His name so that they learn that God is my protection. Now let me, that's way esoteric, high there. Let me bring it right down here. 18, 19-year-old guys and girls. You know, you're strong, you're healthy. You can get out of bed without hearing any creaks. You can pretty much eat what you want and drink six double, quadruple espresso upside down chocolate chip drinks at Starbucks at 12 o'clock and you sleep like a baby, okay? Your mom or daddy drinks half of those and they're awake for 3 weeks, okay? I mean, when you're young, you're strong and you're vibrant, you're pretty, you know, your skin's still where it was when you were younger. Things haven't sunk or risen, as the case may be, or turned gray. I mean, when you're young, you got the world right before you. Okay? But guess what? You often forget when you're young. I am as unstable as water. And I need for God to be my helper. And if I don't call upon Him, if I don't pray, even if He tends to bless me for a while, because He is good, and He is long-suffering, and He is patient, I'm training my heart towards something very evil. And that is, I don't need the Lord. So let me encourage you young people, remember this. And you're not too, it's not too late if you're old, like Rocky. It's not too late, okay? Sorry, just to make sure y'all are still awake. It's not too late. What? God says, I raise up those who are humbled before me. So let me ask this question. Do we have an expectation of blessing? Do you, young people, 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old, do you think, based on the way you're living right now, God's going to bless you? You young girls who are 14, 15, 16, interested in getting married, and 18, 19, 20, more interested in getting married, and 21, 22, and 23, real interested in getting married. Okay, do you think God's going to bless you? Because we have this thing right here that says, before honor is humility. So we have to humble ourselves under God's hand and say, Lord, I need you. I can't guide myself. I'm a fool. I'm going to run astray unless you take me and hold me tightly by the hand so that I can walk with you in obedience to your word. So if you want to be strong, now, boy, let me encourage you with this. Young people and adults, if you want to have a great future in God's service, if you want to know that He's going to walk with me and He's going to bless me, practice one thing in your life. One thing. Begin every day on your face before an open Bible and seeking the Lord by what He says in this book. Do that. Everything else will follow in its place, in its own time. But if you're not doing that, nothing else will follow in its place. You can't do this while you're driving to work. You can't do it while you still have sleepy in your eye. Okay, you've got to be awake. And you've got to be seeking the name of the Lord to be your refuge and tower. Now, what does a man look like? What does a woman look like? What's a young person look like whom God has tamed? All right, let's look at verses 13 through 21 quickly. They're pretty self-explanatory. But we need to know, what does a tame person look like? Because I want to separate from those who aren't tamed, and I want to draw close to those who are tamed, and I want for God to tame me. Well, notice two verses, 13 and 17, that are very similar. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame to him. Verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him. Okay, you know what a fool does? A fool believes the first person that comes and tells him a sob story. A fool is always first to defend himself. And these Proverbs have this in common. I need to listen and not speak. I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to believe. I like this person, so he must be right. And I can't believe that other person over there did that to my friend. Did you ask him? Did you hear the other side of the story? Because listen, there's always more than one side to the story. There's only one truth. But guess what? You and I are very fallible, and we don't always know how to apply that truth, do we? And we're not always good at really understanding circumstances. We believe people that we like. Okay, we wonder sometimes, how could they vote for that Democrat? How could they vote for that Republican? Okay, well, either mouth can be just spewing lies like Mount Vesuvius. Okay, but if I like him, it must be truer. I just won't pay attention to that, or I'll just let it go. Okay, but the scriptures say a wise man puts his hand upon his lips. Now you might say, but if they come to me and so-and-so did something to them and their feelings are hurt, I don't want to be a bad friend. I want to be a good friend. I want to be an encouraging friend. So what do? Tell them to go make peace. Tell them you're not going to side with them until you have all the facts. I'm just not going to listen. I can't tell you how many times this principle has saved me from embarrassment and stupidity. Somebody comes and says, so-and-so is bomb, 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 bomb. Okay. Well, aren't you going to do something? Maybe. Okay. Can you believe they did that? Yeah, I can believe anything we would do because we're sinners. But I'm not going to side with you just because I like you or you're the first one who comes to me and tells me a story. Why? Because we're weak and we're fallen. And a wise man has looked into his own heart a little bit by the light of God's Word. And he realizes, you know, I don't really understand myself as well as I think I do, and I certainly don't understand my circumstances as well as I think I do, and I'm not going to pass judgment rashly, and I'm not going to jump to the defense of my friend just because they're my friend. And if somebody comes and accuses me of something, one last thought on this one. If somebody comes and accuses me of something, I'm not going to, what, be first? Okay, verse 17, be first in my own cause. Woo! No. Let me figure out a way to make this different so I can defend myself. You want a good way to defuse? When somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm really, really concerned about you, and I think you did this, and you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not sure I did it. Just go ahead and say, I probably did it. Okay? And please forgive me. Because I am a wretched sinner. And let me tell you something. As bad as that is, let me tell you 100 other things that are a lot worse that I've done. And then you might have to tell them 100, 2 may scare them away, okay? But the point here is that a wise man is humble. He doesn't wear self-defense on his sleeve. Well, a second thing, verse 14, he has fortitude in adversity. Fortitude. Now, notice he says here, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear. I can't help but think of the wounded spirit in conjunction with verse 13. You know, we get many wounds to ourselves in relationships because we make hasty judgments and take up an offense unnecessarily when we lack all the facts. But you know what? If we will guard our lips and God's Word is in our heart, okay, God will buoy our spirit up. He'll give us fortitude so that we can bear adversity. Psalm 25:9, the meek God guides in judgment. The meek He teaches His way. So that if we're humble before His Word, and His Word is our treasure, we're going to struggle. Notice there's adversity here, okay, in verse 14. But a fortified spirit that's fortified by God's Word is going to be able to bear up in that adversity. And at least he'll avoid many of the adversities he brings upon himself by listening to people and forming judgments too hastily. Verses 15 through 16 add to the description of what a man who's tamed looks like, tamed before the Lord looks like. He gets knowledge. And his ear seeks knowledge. Notice this, by the way, quickly. I know we're covering a good bit, but Proverbs is a big book. Heart and ear. Heart and ear. Those are quiet places, aren't they? Okay? In other words, I can't learn knowledge if there's always noise going on in my life, because I've got to be before God's Word, and it's got to enter into my heart. I've got to be confronted with it. I've got to be quiet before the Lord. And I can't, if there's so much noise in my life, how am I going to be able to hear? So here what we're called to, I think, is a quiet, submissive life where we listen to God's Word, where we have regular times where we search His Word and search our own hearts in light of His Word. This is what a wise man, a tamed man, looks like. Why? Why? Now, you hear me many times. Listen to this real close. Read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Don't think talisman, lucky charm, fortune cookie. That's not why. That's not why Protestants for 500 years now, since we finally, with blood, sweat, tears, have God's Word available to us. Why do we want God's Word? Because there's a collective feeling in Protestantism that I am incapable of guiding myself. I need God to guide me. I need His Word to be my teacher, because if He lets me go for a minute, I'm going to run astray, and I'll be like the guy in verses 1 through 3 who separates himself. That's why we read the Scriptures, because we say, I need for You to teach me, Father. I need for You to guide me. I want to love Christ more. I want to see Your name more. I want to see Your glory so that I will run to Your name and be secure. That's what the wise man, the tame man, says. Lord, I need for You to teach me. Because when I take control of my own life, I make a wreck of it. But notice here, there is an easier route, verse 16, but it's not a safe one. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. This is a negative Hebrew word for gifts. It's not meant to be like a positive thing. There are those who try to get ahead in life with bribes. Now, we don't know this very often, so let me talk about salesmen for a minute. Salesmen. We have salesmen in here. Salesmen are very needed. We need for men to sell things, okay? And I suppose women as well. But, you know, in our culture, selling usually has a shtick associated with it. You got to have a smooth, you know, demeanor. No offense, okay? okay? You got to know your product. You got to be personable. You've almost got to be like a hologram. You just move in whatever direction the customer comes in, and you do the dance with him so you look as accessible and as attractive as you possibly can. Well, that's all well, fine, and good, provided you don't lie. But here's the secret. I've known many salesmen in my life who sold themselves on their own shtick. And they couldn't see themselves anymore for what they really were because they practiced so much the line, the smile, the everything's okay, we can make this work, okay, that they forgot that, well, you know, I do want to please my customers. I need to sell product. That's all totally understandable and a good thing, but I can't believe it because that doesn't work when I'm before God. I have to be honest before Him. I can't say to myself, hey, it'll all work out later. I'll pray tomorrow. I'll read the Bible tomorrow, because you start believing your own lies after a while. That's how men try to get ahead in this world, but it doesn't work. Now, two last ones, and then we'll be done this evening. Verses 18 through 19. A tamed man before the Lord is a peacemaker. He's a peacemaker. Notice, the lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. That's an odd thing. We don't cast lots anymore. But why did they cast lots? Well, they dedicated this lot to God and said, Lord, whatever the outcome is, it must be your will. Okay, end of discussion. And so if there was a dispute between two parties, they would cast lots, and whichever one it came up, that ended it. Why? Because it was perceived as coming from the will of God. So I can't dispute with this. It comes from God's will. Now, obviously, we don't cast lots anymore, but we have something better. We have His completed Word. And if we were going to apply verse 18 to our own day, we should understand what? God's Word causes contentions to cease and parts, or makes a division, a separation, or determines the outcome between the mighty. Keep your finger here for 1 second and turn to Psalm 119, 165. 119, 165. I'd like for dissensions not to be a part of my life. They're miserable. Anybody got any family dissensions going on right now? I mean, there's a few things. I mean, better lose an arm than to have an ongoing family conflict and struggle. Well, here's the way, 165 of 119. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do we want peace? Now, granted, it's Paul says in Hebrews, as much as lies in you, live at peace with all men. Sometimes other men don't want to live at peace. And we've done all we can do. But how do we do all we can do? Walk in obedience to God's Word. In my thoughts, how I relate to people, not taking up unnecessary offenses, not pleading my own case. This is how we have peace. It's particularly how we have peace in the church. You know, I always tell if a conflict is going to resolve good, going to be resolved well, and it's not because I have a Palantir somewhere in my back pocket, okay? How do I know? When two people come to me and they both have a love for God's Word and they want to do His will, I know this is going to be resolved. Now, I don't know when, and it may be a little bit painstaking, and we may cry some, and we may have misunderstandings of God's Word, but where there is a common submission to God's Word and a desire to be taught, and John the Baptist's attitude, he must increase, but I must decrease, there's going to be peace. There's going to be peace. Because God's Word brings peace. Now, Isaiah 48:21, there is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace. Alienated from God, they're alienated in life. But for those who love God's law and God's Word, there's peace. And boy, we need it, don't we? Verse 19, because a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Okay. I recently heard of somebody who hadn't spoken to their father, not in this church, but somebody else, hadn't spoken to their father for 40 years. Because of a fight that occurred when they left the house. 40 years. I mean, I can't imagine. 40 years. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You can't get through them. You can't get through them. So I don't want to give offense like this, because it's hard to win back a brother that we've offended. So I don't want to give offense. And if there is an offense, I'd like to be used of God to make the offense go away. How can I do this? God's Word. I have to live by every word that comes from His mouth, and I have to ask Him to be my teacher. And then a tame man, finally, verses 20 through 21. he has a purified mouth. These are very compelling little verses and kind of capstones for what Solomon's been talking about here. You know, it's kind of like the food we eat, verse 20. It's going to determine our health. I mean, hey, you Twinkie lovers, looks like your days are numbered. Okay, at least for a while. But, you know, a diet of Twinkies, you're probably going to start glowing after a while. All right. It's just not going to work out too well. Ho-hos, you know, who knows what's in those things. All right. For those of you who don't get it, Hostess looks like they're splitting up and not doing these things anymore. But you know what? Solomon says it's the same thing. Just like your food largely determines your health, your words determine the health of your soul. Okay, so if you're sowing good words and God's Word is in your heart and cleaning you so you can say good words, you're going to have words that are pleasant and health-giving and bring blessing to your family. And the increase is going to be a blessing to you. And he says, listen here, death and life, verse 21, are in the power of the tongue. Have you heard anybody ever say today, it's just words? It's just words. That's life and death. We're almost done, but do you remember something real ugly somebody ever said to you? How about your child? Any of you have an older child who ever said something really, really ugly to you? Maybe it was a long time ago. Or maybe your wife said something to you and she reminds you of it on your 10th anniversary and your 20th anniversary and your 30th anniversary and your 40th. I hope that doesn't happen here. Why do we remember those things? Because words hurt. Words. Anybody who says otherwise is a liar. Okay? Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Now, okay, I'm going to talk a lot. Okay, I got a word quota. Okay, I'm just going to make sure my words are life-giving. I'm going to talk a lot. But that's not how Solomon ends. He says, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Those who love to talk. There's a later proverb we'll look at that says, or an earlier one we looked at, in many words, there lacketh not sin. Proverbs 10:19. Many words. So, knowing that death and life are in the power of the tongue, let every man be slow to speak. That doesn't mean there's sometimes we need to talk, have to talk. I can still remember a dear aunt of mine who, man, I tell you that woman, she talked the ears off a mule, okay? And it was always about nothing. Okay? And there wasn't any health in what she was saying. You know, a lot of times it was making fun of others or belittling them. So we got to be careful. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And remember Job, and I'll close with this. When Job saw the glory of God, what was his first response? I put my hand upon my mouth. Quiet. I put my hand upon my mouth. I'm not going to talk anymore. Job says a lot in Job. Have you read it recently? There's a lot Job says in there. When he saw the name of God, when he saw the glory of God, I'm going to stop talking. Until God gives me leave again. And in some respects, that's what God does to a tamed heart. I don't want to talk that much because in some respects, I don't have, unless God gives me His Word, I just don't have a lot to say. I might chatter on and on about a variety of things, and I might be a great conversationalist, but that's not going to bring health to people. What's going to bring health is God's Word. Now, I'm not saying everybody go home and let's play the quiet game, okay? But we all ought to honestly think, now, wait a minute, if I am talking, am I just prattin' on and on about nothing? Or am I hiding God's Word in my heart so that from that well comes health-giving words to be a blessing to my wife, to my children, to my grandchildren, down through our generation. Well, let's not separate from God's Word, verses 1 through 3. He challenges us, but let's draw close to Him. And it's better to judge ourselves now so that we're not condemned along with the world. And ask the Lord to have mercy on us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of all the sins of the tongue that He bore for us on the cross. We think about lust, we think about pride, and well, we should, but just think about all the hundreds and hundreds of millions of words that come out of our mouth, and how many of them, it was His stripes alone that purge away our tongue. Let's not take up the knife that slew us. Let's not gossip. Let's not bear false witness and be so quick to defend ourselves and be angry. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these principles of Your Word, and we pray that You would give us the faith to believe them and to hold them fast. Lord, tame our hearts before You. Help us to hold fast to Your Word. Tame our lips. Humble us. Lord, thank You that Your name, Your highness, Your majesty, Your glory, Your sovereignty, Your wisdom, Your power, that these things are our security in this world. And really, we cannot be touched. For Your name is a strong tower. Lord, we pray that You would help us to seek Your face and that Your Word would dwell in us richly. Thank You for our time together this evening. Strengthen us through it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.